Well, greetings this afternoon. It's nice to have a brother on my right and a brother on my left. They're going to lift up. One's going to lift my right up, right hand. One's going to lift my left hand, and we'll be victorious, good to go. As Moses had, Joshua did one, and who lifted the other one? Was it her? Lifted one arm, and the battle was going right when they did that. Let's read out of the book of Psalms. Love to read out of Psalms anytime. It's a great place to start. Let's read Psalm 95. I like to read a psalm with the, even like at breakfast, if it works out. Edie and I will do this occasionally, but even with the grandkids, you know, read a psalm for the day, and then read a proverb, because psalms talk about your heart for God. Just such a treasure of our, you know, dealing with our relationship with God. And then proverbs is so practical, how to live life with people. So you've got God and you've got people, you blend that together in such a rich treasure of time together. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. We've done that. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Then the response, O come, again, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. And I said, it is a people that do err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Psalm 95, a beautiful, beautiful psalm. Let's sing a hymn together. Let's sing hymn 120, Jesus Lives, hymn number 120.
Yeah.
kneel and pray together. Father, we're blessed for the opportunity again to come before thy throne. And Father, we're thankful for such a beautiful psalm to start out this afternoon. And Father, that's just rich with truth and rich with a description of who thou art, Lord. And we thank thee for that, and for the psalmist that that penned these beautiful words, and our heart agrees with what the psalmist wrote. And we thank thee for it, Lord. And our desire is to come into thy presence with thanksgiving and to make a joyful noise unto thee, even with psalms and with hymns and spiritual songs. And Father, we're thankful that we can do that. And Father, then just to realize that thou art the Creator God, and Lord, that thou art our Maker. And when we realize that, our response is to worship and bow down. And Lord, we do that before thee. We just worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. And Father, it is a privilege even to kneel. We certainly can take different postures of prayer, different positions. Yet, Lord, it's just, it is a special thing to kneel and bow down before thee. So we do that, Lord, in humility and reverence and in fear and awe and, Lord, in honor of thee, because we know that thou art the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And even as the psalm says that thou art the great king above all gods, Father, we know, and little g gods. And Father, we thank thee that thou art the capital G God, and there's only one God, and it's thee, Lord, who we worship and we know. And yet, Lord, our desire is to increase in knowing our knowledge of you, Lord, and our understanding of who you are. And so, Lord, we thank thee for even this time. Help us to kind of adjust the focus in a little more clearly to who thou art. And Father, you, again, help us to remember these things, these scriptures that are before us. And so we're thankful. Even in Luke 5 today, too, the scriptures about Jesus. And Lord, it just, again, helps us to focus in on who thou art, Jesus, and thy wondrous nature and thy wondrous works. And we thank thee for those also. And Father, we're thankful. We could thank thee for many things, but even the baptisms we had a few weeks ago here, Lord, we're so grateful for each that were baptized, and then to hear of another convert today, Lord. It's, we don't realize what a blessing that is for our young people to repent, to be willing to come before thee and admit that they were sinners, and then to be restored to fellowship. And Lord, that's so we thank thee for that. Thanks so much. And thanks for a good mission trip. We heard about that again recently and on a Wednesday night. And Lord, just thy hand of faithfulness and thy hand of blessing, even going before and going with that, with the group, our group that went to Jamaica. So Lord, we are thankful for that. And and Lord, lots of outreach prayers, even as we've had different opportunities over the months and the years. We think of Gateway, the auction coming up even this Saturday. When it's and Lord, we pray for those that we know and at Gateway, and I hesitate even to mention names because I probably will forget some, but we think of Matt and Rachel moving up there, and we think of Casey Kloffenstein going up there, and think of Keith and Emily. And Father, just bless them and the work that they do, and plus the rest of the staff, and then the students, Lord, and turning lives around for many years. So bless them, we pray. And Lord, we think of the work in India and Stan and Andrea and their family, and the work in Japan and Mox and Anna, and the work in Haiti, Wheeler Mission, we've been involved in Midwest Food Bank, and even the presentation they made in their sharing not only the physical elements but also the spiritual elements, Lord. And we think of New Beginnings. We know that Bill Master spoke to our group at one time, and think of Jamaica, as we mentioned, and some the Mexico connections at Magdalena. And Lord, we are just thankful for these opportunities, and we ask thy blessing upon each one of them. And even think of Ryan and Betsy at Qatar. And God, each one of these people that are serving, we ask for strength and grace and wisdom and understanding. And Lord, may we pray for them and support them as appropriate. And Lord, just bless them. So Lord, we do pray for Sunday school. We pray for the young people there and the teachers. Bless their time. Bless our time here, Lord. And we just want thy name to be glorified. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks, brother. Let's read out of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, This is called the Mentor Chapter. This is a chapter on mentoring, in part, and discipleship, in part. And the part of it that we're talking about is the heart. The heart of mentorship, or the heart of discipleship. And let's read this. I want to skip around. And no, I shouldn't do that, because I think I'm smarter than the writer. So I think if I go to the back and come backwards, it really will be effective. I think it'll effectually worketh in you. But see, I that's not how Paul wrote it. So I just should relax. You know, I just... Oh, it's killing me not to read the end of it, though, and then come back. But let's wait. Get to the ending. The ending is really strong. And I was going to read that to start out with. But let's save that strong ending to the end. Okay? It's a beautiful, beautiful chapter. The heart of it's talking about the heart of a discipler. And it's going to challenge each one of us. Be prepared to be challenged. Or the heart of a mentor, as we mentor and as we disciple one another. I think we can do, and that's what we're about, is the business of the Lord, but the ministry also of Paul, that we read about here. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but of God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattery words. Now this is Paul describing his his ministry, his entrance into these people, the people of Thessalonica, and his attitude. Verse 5 again, "And neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a coat of covetousness." He raises his right hand. "God is witness, nor of men sought we glory." Boy, we need to go to the Sunday school room, write these principles down on the board, don't we? Just need to write them down on the board. Look at these principles, principle after principle after principle. We can talk about them. We can talk about them, and then we can think about them too. Verse 6, again, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblamably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as a word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us." Now listen to these. It's not the closing words of the book, but certainly the closing words of the chapter. "For what is our hope? Or what is our joy? Or what is our crown of rejoicing?" And I'm going to stop and say, you know, what is it? What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? And it's just remarkable what is our hope and our joy and our crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming, for you are our glory and our joy. Boy, you think about this in the setting of mentorship and the setting of discipleship and the setting of what a church needs to be about, and it's awesome. The words are awesome, and I mean the attitude that Paul had toward them, and is the way he felt toward them. And maybe you pulled out some points, or you, as we read through this, But I, you know, to me, the reason I was going to read the ending is this is how Paul, this is the finished product. Paul says, you know, in a sense, when I came and I taught, he had such a tremendous attitude, such a tremendous perspective, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But the end of it all, he says, when Jesus comes back, when I go to be with the Lord, what is my hope? What is my joy? And what is my reward? What's my crown of rejoicing? You know, it's not in committee meetings. As that, he didn't mention one committee meeting. Committee meetings, fine. It's not in church buildings. Church buildings, fine. You know, it's not in, I'm going to say it's not even, it's just not activities. I mean, it's just not activities. Activities can be good. Church buildings are good. I mean, this is a beautiful place. I think of Brother Randy Gossard. He says, man, who designed this? Those chairs are so comfortable. This is such a nice place. The first time he came here, he was amazed. You know, and I think we forget some. And I love the air conditioning too. Is Sandy in here? No. I see Kathy crossing her arms like this. You know, she's cold. But this is really a nice building. We're not about buildings. It's not about buildings. It's about ye. You know, it's that two-letter word, ye. You know, and just take this in your own setting, whoever you're around, whoever you're with. I think we could take it two ways. One, we can take it, now what should my attitude be if I meet with somebody? The other, and I'm kind of their mentor. And then what should our attitude be if we're being encouraged, if other people encourage us? And think about that. And the song comes to my mind. And this is a challenge. And it's humbling. Must I go empty-handed? Now that could be related to non-Christian, but must I go empty-handed? Is my reward empty? Am I going to go empty-handed? Stand before the Lord at His coming, and I don't know what it's going to be like. Totally don't. But Jesus say, you know, now what is your hope and your glory and your crown of rejoicing? Where are those people? Where are those people that you've invested in, where you've given your life to? And those are that's your crown of rejoicing. So it convicts me that that's what we need to be about. So let's back up a little bit and let's look at what Paul's heart was and what his attitude. Let's go back to verse 1. Paul says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you was not in vain. So, I mean, that's your first meeting. Don't you remember the first meeting you get together? It's not in vain. You know, and what was Paul's heart? Look at verse 3. For our exhortation. You know, don't skip verse 2. Near the end, we were bold, verse 2, we are bold in our God to speak unto you what? The gospel of God. I mean, they came, and that was his exhortation. It was the word of God. I mean, that should be first and foremost. And that's what we speak of. Look at verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. You know, our message should be the Word of God. We should hold out and offer to all men the Word of God. And why do we do that? Now, let's think about this just 1 minute. There's a verse in here that's been on my heart lately. I've been thinking about it. I've been wondering how it applies to life, how it applies to me. Let's look at verse 13. So let's just say in a mentorship relationship, what is the curriculum? Now it can be visiting about life. I think that's important. But also it seems like we've got to go model Paul, what Paul did, and use the Word of God. the Word of God has got to be an integral part of that. Verse 13. Let's look at this together. Verse 13. Why is the Word of God important? It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, and it effectually worketh also in you that believe." That the word effectually worketh is it means an energy from within. And I think that can, that could be shaped in different ways. My glance at Paul and how he ministered was to use the Word of God. And why did he use the Word of God? Because that will give you energy from within. You know, I know I have situations where I need energy from within. I lack that energy within, and I lack that strength from within. Where do I get it? Well, we can get it through fellowship, we can get it through stories, we can get it through the example of others, but also it can come through the Word of God. The Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you to believe. So a question I have is what... When you hear a message, this is just a question. I've had it in my mind. If when you hear a message, what helps change your heart? What is it that helps change your heart? I mean, you know, if you hear three messages a week for 40 years, what is it that changes your heart? Is it a story? Stories, and I love the stories that you know, Dunkirk. I'm more interested in Dunkirk, you know, and being on the beach, in the sense, and you know, waiting for that deliverance. And I the stories are good. And the fact that truth is sometimes stranger than fiction, which is really true, especially in God's kingdom. And this may be a truth that's stranger than fiction. What really causes the change in a message or in a mentoring situation or in a home, in a family, in relationships? I think it's the Word of God, which will effectually worketh also in you that believe. We were driving in the car. I was taking the grandkids up to meet my daughter, and I just thought, let's talk about scripture a little bit. You know, you're supposed to talk about when you go by the way. So I said, I throw the grandkids, I said, "Would could you guys each tell me a scripture you like? Just tell me any scripture you like." So person number one gave me a little scripture, and said, that's good. Person number two gave me a little scripture. I thought, that's good, I like that scripture. So we were talking about it as we went on the way. Person number three didn't have any scripture. "You don't like any scriptures?" "No, I don't like any scriptures." "Let me see if you like this. See if you like this scripture. Be kind one to another." "No, I don't like that one. That's a bad one. Be kind one another." I said, "How about this? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." No. I don't even like that one. I says, "How about... You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." "No, that's no good either." I couldn't think of any good ones. I gave him several scriptures. He didn't like any of them. None of those would effectually worketh in his heart. But you know what? Listen, if we take a scripture, I think this is true. If we take a scripture out of Luke chapter 5, you grab a hold of one of those scriptures, or out of 1 Thessalonians 2, you get, or out of Psalm 95. We don't have time to go back to Psalm 95. And you guys are okay with that. Wow. I wanted to go back to Psalm 95. But let's finish in Thessalonians. We'll go back to Psalm 95 another time. What works in your heart? If a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, if that goes into your heart, and if look at the word, you receive that not as the word of men. That didn't come from Grandpa. Grandpa didn't teach that. My mom and dad didn't teach that. But it came from God, as it is in truth, the word of God. Look at verse 13. It's in truth. It's a word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I just, there's in that word, there's a power in you that believe. So you take a verse like that, that'll give you energy. Or if we share verses with our children, that'll give them energy. Or if we share verses with ourselves, that'll give energy from within. And that's what Paul did. He shared Scripture, and he knew that Scripture was powerful. He knew that Scripture would change lives. And that's why he shared it. Okay, let's go. Let's hit a couple more verses and we'll quit. Verse 5. For neither at any time use we flattery words, as ye know, nor a coat of covetousness. God is our witness. I mean, Paul's attitude was not to promote himself. Verse 6. He was not trying to get notoriety or that people would notice. And he wasn't doing it out of jealousy for other ministries. You know, not a coat of covetousness. He was not competing with other people. It's not a competition. It's a group effort. We work together. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you. You know, we're not trying to get glory or of anybody. But we have been, when we might have been burdensome as Apostle Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse, even as a mother. What that means is a mother. Even as a mother feeds her children, or nurses her children. We were gentle. Just like a mother nursing that little, precious little baby. And that's such a good picture. I mean, such a picture of gentleness. Paul says that's the way we were. I came in and I shared the word, but I was so gentle. I didn't want any praise. I just wanted to do God's work, knowing that you are our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Look at verse 8. And being affectionately desirous of you, that is so convicting. You know, to have that heart to work for other people, affectionately desirous to meet with people. We're willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. Man, Paul said, I love to share the gospel with you. I love to teach you about Scripture. I love to sit down and share these things. But you know what? You were really dear to us. And I'd share my own soul. You were dear to us. Verse 8. And then verse 9. And remembering, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we don't want to be chargeable unto you. I made tents at night. I see that as such an amazing, amazing model. I didn't want to be chargeable among you. I didn't come and say, hey, I'm full-time ministry. I'll take your funds. And I could. An ox is worthy of his labor. Paul quoted that. An ox, yeah, you got to feed the ox. And he was the ox. So not only was Paul like a mother, we've talked about this scripture before, but look at verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So it's like a mother lovingly feeding her baby, and like a father comforting and charging and encouraging and teaching each one of you. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And his goal is that, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, whom hath called you into his kingdom and glory. You know what a takeaway for me is, I'm glad that this, we could read this scripture together. I'm glad we could see the heart of Paul in this scripture. And I'm glad we could just kind of sit and think, you know, how does this scripture apply in my setting? You know, and you think, well, you know, what can I do? Well, do you have kids? Right, there you go. You don't have to look any farther. I mean, Ben doesn't have to seek a ministry, does he? No, he's got him running all over the place. I mean, he doesn't need a ministry. You know, I mean, just look around you. Look around you. Do you have a roommate? Do you have a friend? You know, do you have relatives? I mean, it's just, if we can have that attitude, I just think that needs to be center. The attitude of sharing the Word of God, but doing it in such a compassionate way. And I'm telling you, I'm convicted with this. I'm convicted with this scripture because it's very challenging. I love Paul. And I would probably want to be a Timothy around Paul. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be awesome to follow Paul around and see his heart? We get to see it today by reading this. We get to be challenged today. And I hope it challenges each one of us to think of our attitude, think of what we're trying to build in our in others' lives, but then to see the Word of God. If we can leave that seed, that Word of God in people's lives, what a blessing. I don't know. Do you need an example? I can illustrate it one way, and then I'm done. We were at Gridley, and there's some friends of ours have a young man living with them until the end of the school year, and he just started repenting. And so I met this young man, and I thought, I really didn't think of what scripture should I give him. But the scripture came to me, the father of a righteous man hath great joy. And so I said to him, I said, hey, can I give you a scripture? And he said, yeah. So I said, and I didn't just want to tell him, I didn't want to get it on the phone. This is me personally. I wanted to get a Bible. So I said, let's go get a Bible. I want to show you in the Bible. So open the Bible to Proverbs 23 and look right here. I said, look, could you make this kind of a goal for yourself. Use this scripture, and I'm going to have to check with him to see if that gives him energy. I'm hoping that'll give him energy from within. I said, this is not your real father, but if you make him happy, the father of a righteous man has great joy. If you could you live your life to make him happy? Now, and think about what you do, the activities you're in. You want to make him happy. And so, that's it. But, you know, if he takes that scripture, I'm telling you, that scripture also is, and then I told him, I said, you know what, you make me happy. You know why? Because you say, sir. You say, yes, sir. And you use good, I like how you talk. And I like your countenance. I like how you look at me and you engage with me. I said, that makes me happy the way you're doing that. You know, you're a very engaging young man. I said, and if you could make your father, your father happy, that gives us all, that gives, and not only makes him happy, it gives God great joy. The father of a righteous, I don't know. I want to check you. Now we're kind of coming kind of full circle. When I see him again, I'm going to ask him that. I'm going to ask him, how's that scripture been? Has that scripture been working in your heart? Has that scripture been? And I don't know if it will or not. I don't know if it would have been or not. Now I'm going to have to work on my grandson. Because he didn't like any of these scriptures. Nothing works. Maybe someday he'll be a great gospel preacher. Maybe it'll take you to get a hold of him and give him a scripture. You know, put your arm around him and say, hey, you know what would be a good scripture for you to guide your life that effectually worketh in you? Preach the gospel. Be instant in season. I don't know what you tell him, but So thanks. Hey, thanks for being around the Word. Thanks for being around 1 Thessalonians 2 and Psalm 95. We'll deal with that later.
Thanks, Brother Ron. We've been encouraged again this afternoon. No matter where we turn in the Scripture, we're encouraged. We can look anywhere, and this afternoon we've had the privilege of reading Psalm 95 and 1 Thessalonians 2, and we've been encouraged that we would, as verse 12 says, that we would walk worthy of God who hath called us, called you unto his kingdom and glory. And thinking about Ron's words, the scriptures we had this afternoon, and tying them into Brother Clint's walkthrough of Luke 5 this morning. And Ron asked the question, what is it that affects us? What is it that actually gets to us? Is it a song we read? Is it a story? Is it the Word of God? And I think his point was, it is the Word of God that touches us. But how does that happen? You can certainly share the experience where we read the Word of God and we can read verses and hear sermons and be encouraged, and yet we feel like it's only going so far, right? It's only going so deep. How will this actually touch me? How can this actually affect me? And I'm wrestling through just challenges in my own self of how do I get over this thing? How do I get past this? How can I be, I hear the Word, I understand, I read it, but how will God actually do this in my life? And Clint painted an incredible picture this morning of the desperate situation that those soldiers were in on the beach. And then he went to the picture of the hospital gown. And it is the ultimate equalizer, is it not? Where when we doesn't matter who you are, how rich or famous or wealthy, when you go to a hospital and you've got an issue, you're going to be stripped of your clothing and you're going to have to put on a gown, right? And that is incredibly humbling. And then I kept thinking about that. Clint and I talked about it at lunch too, but what is the most humbling thing about the gown? It's that it doesn't completely cover everything, right? But isn't that the point? Isn't that the exact point of why they have to get you out of your clothes and into a gown? Because you're going to have to be vulnerable. Because the physician, as we read in Luke 5, what did Jesus say? They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. So my thought was, what changes us? And it comes down to, what do we think we are clothed in? Are we willing to be clothed in, as Joe said, our wedding garments, which might better look like a hospital gown? Are we willing to actually be clothed in something, let our hearts be clothed in something that is vulnerable, that allows God to, he needs to check things. You wear the gown so that the doctor can check things, right? And it's not fun, and it feels awkward, but that's the point, right? We have to let God get inside of our layers of what we think we look like. We're dressed in, as C.S. Lewis said, we're just dressed up in all this stuff that makes us impenetrable to God's goodness and his affecting us and letting his word actually touch us. And so I thought about that as I heard this morning and this afternoon. And so my encouragement is how do we go out this week? How do we go out this week, and what do we think we wear? What do we envision ourselves wearing, if you will? Are we all dressed up when we're around the people in our community or our work, right? The people that we have influence around, our families. How do I see myself? And if we see ourselves all dressed up in our fancies and we look great, we might not be all that effective in sharing the gospel, in living the gospel out to those around us. But if we see ourselves just wearing the hospital gown, hey, it's you, hey, it's me, tie that in the back, right? Let's make sure that, right? That should be how we interact with each other. Because if we're hiding our uglies, we won't be healed from God and from each other. So I encourage us to be vulnerable this week, to be in each other's space, if you will, and help each other. We're in this journey together. And so let's, as Ken says, let's be the church this week. Praise God for the word. We would ask a brother or someone to select a closing hymn.
Actually, if I may, let's sing from hymn number 99 in the Hymns of Zion. I know we sing it a lot. It's a favorite of the children. It begins, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." And the fourth verse ends, "Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." Dressed in his righteousness. I think that fits well with what we heard today. So let's sing. Let's include verse 4, but sing from the hymn as you would choose.
Dear Father, Lord, we are grateful for how you work, how your Holy Spirit moves, and for the word of truth, and that we can just be intentional with how it affects us, Lord, that we'd be humble enough that you would work, Father, and also that we would be intentional enough to spend time with you. Father, thank you for the word that went out today, for this church, and for our brothers and sisters here, that we can gather and be vulnerable with each other and to have community. Father, we're thankful for your design in that, and we pray that we would be the church, that we would be loving beyond the walls of this church to our families, Father, our village at home, if you will, and also to those that we interact with in our vocations, our callings, wherever we may be, Father, that you would give us, I guess, the words to speak, Father, and that we would be prepared and be able to give an answer with gentleness, Father, with respect. And Father, we're grateful for your Son, for what you have done for us, and that we can receive it freely and know that without you, we would never have a hope of eternal life, Father, and through you, we have that. And Lord, that we wouldn't forget that we are the unfortunate in that you came for us, Lord. It's not that we are better, that we aren't people that need fixed or saved, Father. That was us and that still is us, and we pray that we could just turn to you each and every day. Thank you, Father, for your Son, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.